Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus again this morning. I trust that we are seeking for wisdom and we find wisdom in God's Word. And I believe that as we are gathered together today, not because I'm speaking, but because the Word of God speaks, I trust that we might go from this place with a little more of a nugget of wisdom than what we came. That would be our desire. This morning I'd like to talk about something that maybe in our time in which we live may seem a little bit outdated. And yet I think there's some real truths as we look at this. And I would like to entitle the message this morning in a question form, Walls of Protection or Walls in Shambles. And we'd like to go to the book of Nehemiah. You'll probably see where I'm going with this. I'm not sure how it's going to work out. I'd like in some ways to have a series of messages on the book of Nehemiah. But today I'd especially like to look at chapters 1 and 2. And we find that at the time of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And so we'd like to focus a little bit on the walls of Jerusalem and also hopefully draw some lessons for our own spiritual lives today. You know, I think there's so many parallels between the condition that Nehemiah found among his people and the issues that we face today. And we know that our society, if it has any walls, they're in shambles. The society in which we live. And the reason for that is that there are so few morals that are evident among most of the people today. And this has all come about because of a failure to maintain walls in individual lives, in the home life, in church life, and so on. And so there's very little that we can do to change the headlong slide into corruption of morals in the land that we live in today. But I believe that we can, and I believe that we must maintain walls of protection around our own spiritual lives and our families and our church. And I think that a study here in the book of Nehemiah will show how aggressive and persistent and devious are the methods of the enemies of God to destroy His people. And we may not get into a lot of that this morning, but some. To me, Nehemiah is an outstanding character that had a deep concern for God's chosen people. And he did what he could. He worked hard to bring them to a place where they could fulfill God's will in their life and in the life of their nation. We find that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of courage. He had vision. He had determination. He had organization. He was a man that was concerned for his people and for his nation. I think we'll begin this morning by reading from the first two chapters of Nehemiah. Not quite all of that, but if you want to turn to Nehemiah to give a background. And I might mention, historically speaking, in the Old Testament, Nehemiah is the latest of the historical books. And so that's of interest. And it comes somewhere around maybe 440 years before the time of Jesus, something like that. All right, I'd like to read, I think I'll just take the time right now to read chapter 1 and through verse 8 of chapter 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Therefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. It's an interesting story, I think, and one I've looked at quite often. Nehemiah, it would seem like he would have been content where he was. He had a place of prominence. He had a place of position. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. What more could he want? But somehow in his heart was with his people many miles away in Judea. And his brother comes from there, and he asked him, he said, how are things going there in the old home country? He said, not good at all. He said, how did he put that? He says, verse 3 of chapter 1, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof burned with fire. And that is the condition. And so, when Nehemiah hears this, he fasts and he prays and he's sorrowful for 4 months. If you look at these months here, if I would understand right, there's 4 months that passed, and he carried this burden deep in his heart. But he said nothing to the king. In fact, he kept up a cheerful countenance in his presence. It says in chapter 2 there, the first verse, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now this cupbearer, this responsibility of a cupbearer was a great responsibility and trust, and he was responsible to guard the king and to make sure that no harm would come to him. And if I would understand right, to be sad in the presence of the king by the cupbearer was an unpardonable sin. It was punishable by death. And so what was he going to do? Here he was sorrowful of heart. Should he speak to the king? If he did, it was almost sure death. And so Nehemiah went on weeping and fasting and praying in private. But finally God opened the door. And the king asked him rather than he asking the king. One thing that's interesting, just as a side note, King Artaxerxes would be the son of Ahasuerus, the king that had appointed Esther as queen. And so this Artaxerxes would have been a stepson of Esther. And so I think that gives us a little clue as to why God placed Esther there, and also why this king may have been favorable toward the Jewish people. And so the burden of Nehemiah's heart and the conviction that laid upon him, it could no longer be hidden. And he found that this crushing burden was making it almost intolerable. And he was sad in the presence of the king. The king said, "What's wrong? There's something wrong here today." And so this was not Nehemiah. This was God that was at work. So we might ask the question, why was the deplorable state of the walls of Jerusalem such a concern to Nehemiah? So I'd like to focus a lot this morning on walls, what they did, what they meant, and what they mean to us. Maybe a later message we can. I was actually intending to go a little bit more into the aspect of rebuilding the walls, but I guess that'll have to wait. So what's the purpose of the walls of the cities? You know, in the land we live, we don't see walls around cities. I've never seen a wall around the city of Salem, even though it's the place of the government of our state. I've been to Washington, D.C., never seen walls around there. But you know, when I go to Chihuahua and visit family, I see something different in their gardens, around their gardens, than I do here. A lot of them have a high fence around. And so that there's a purpose for that. And I take it that is to, it's not really to keep the tomatoes from getting out of the garden. It's to keep something from getting in. And, you know, on the other hand, you can go over to Sisters here and drive out of town a little ways and see a large enclosed area fenced in. And that is there to keep some elk fenced in. And so a fence or a wall can either be to exclude something or to keep something from getting out. The Berlin Wall in Germany was intended to keep its people in. The Great Wall of China, I don't know a lot about that, but if I understand right, that was built to repel invaders. So you have both sides of that. Now, maybe I'm getting too political here, but you know, we now have a presidential candidate that wants to build a wall to keep the Mexicans out of the U.S. I'm not commenting on that. I'm just stating it. Okay. But you know, in the Old Testament times, walls were very common. And I found this very interesting as I kind of studied through the Old Testament particularly. And this was true especially for larger cities. We see that there are smaller towns and villages that were not walled. But when Israel came on the threshold of the Promised Land and Moses sent 12 spies into the land, and they went in and they looked at the land and they said that this land is a wonderful land. And, you know, they brought back huge bunches of grapes and different things. But they said it's well protected. There's giants there. When Moses was reminding the people of that event almost 40 years later in Deuteronomy, he said this: "You said, 'Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of Anak there.'" Now, I'd say that was a little bit of a exaggeration. But apparently those 10 spies that came back and gave a bad report, they said those walls, those cities, I mean, they go clear up to heaven. You can't even, there'd be no way we could scale those walls. So there were walled cities in Canaan. Deuteronomy 3, you can turn there if you want to, you don't need to necessarily, but I found this interesting, that when they came to Canaan, on the coming in from the east side, they took over the land of Og and the land of Sihon and overtook it. In Deuteronomy 3, verses 3 to 5, it says, and this again is Moses rehearsing what took place. "So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities." He's saying there were 60 cities. "All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates and bars, besides the unwalled towns, a great many." And so when Israel came in to take the land, there were a lot of walls. And we know how that there was a wall around Jericho and how that came down. And they were able to take Jericho. And so we see that the walls that were built in the land of Canaan and in surrounding lands was for protection, to keep the enemy out. But they could not protect them from the hand of God that was with Israel. Now, let's think a little bit more about the wall of Jerusalem. That's our focal point here. And so we read in different places about the wall at Jerusalem. I'm just kind of curious. Can someone tell me who built that wall? Or when was it built? I tried to do a little research on that. I could not find any record of the wall of Jerusalem being built before the time of Solomon. And I'm going to read here a little bit. In 1 Kings 3:1, this is getting back to where John had his devotional. "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." Okay, and then going to chapter 9, verse 15. "And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord, and his own house, and Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer." So I find it interesting, as well as significant, that it seemed like the building of the house of God, a place where of religious devotion, a place where God would meet his people, was erected at the same time as a wall to protect his people. And I think there's significance there as we think about that. Now I'd like to go yet to 1 Kings 8. And this here is a time when the temple was built. And Solomon prayed a tremendous, impressive, dedicatory prayer for the temple. And I'd like to just read 1 Kings 8, verses 22 to 27. "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord." Now, this is after the temple was built, after it was complete. They were sacrificing. They were ready to use this temple. "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above, or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants, and walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in thy sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. And then he goes on and he prays. I don't think I'm going to take the time, but if you go on here in this chapter, he actually prays for those who in the future may sin against God. And God's wrath is going to be stirred up against them, and God is going to punish them by sending them into captivity. And he said if they pray toward this house, that God would restore them again. But you know what? When the time came, that house was no longer there. It had been destroyed. And so, now we read nothing of a dedication of a wall of protection around the city. Although it almost goes without saying that Solomon saw the necessity of repelling the enemies of God's people. If there was going to be true worship maintained. Now, let's fast forward a little bit here to today. I think there's some lessons here for us today. So, when Solomon built a place for the children of Israel to worship God, and built walls of protection around that city to keep out invaders, to keep out the enemies of God, I think there's a lesson for us that when one comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in his own life and is born again and the Spirit of God comes and dwells there in his body and that and your body becomes the temple of God. Is that all that's needed then? I think that there are walls of protection that need to be erected around that new spiritual life, because we see, so often we see those who come to the Lord, and it seems like they have an experience with the Lord, but somehow or another then they go back into what they've been into before. The enemy of God destroys them because the wall has been broken down. And I think there needs to be walls of protection erected around that new spiritual life. There are things that he used to do that he no longer does because he's a child of God. There's places that he used to go. There's things that he used to say. There's company that he used to keep. And so there are limits that are placed upon his life to keep evil from overtaking him. And we call those walls. And I think they're legitimate. I think they're right. I think they're necessary. They're not bondage. In fact, it gives freedom. And so how is it in your life? How is it in mine? The walls that you erected or that were first erected in at the time of your new birth, are they still in place? Are they as strong as ever? Or are they broken down? Have things come in and crept in and torn your spiritual life apart? Then I think of the homes that we have. And particularly a Christian home. You know, as a young couple finds interest in each other and they begin to plan for life together, there's a lot of things to talk over. How are we going to look at this? How are we going to, what position are we going to take on this? Just a number of things. Things that they believe strongly that must be or should never be. But you know, as time moves on, we can become less vigilant and allow breaches in that wall of protection. And I believe this morning that we need to reinforce our walls of protection in our homes. That our homes need to be a place of spiritual sacrifice to God. And that there needs to be walls that protect that from the encroaching society about it. And the lack of morals in our society. And we could go into that this morning. It's probably not necessary. But there's such a lack of morals. And I think that pressure is coming to bear in our homes today. And do we have up those walls of protection that would try to take our families away from a godly heritage? And then I think of the churches. And how often do we hear of people who say, you know, the churches just are not standing for what they used to stand for. There's a lot of giving in to the prevailing movements of society. And I believe, normally speaking, and I think this is particularly true in the Mennonite church, but I think it's true in other churches as well, that when they're when a church starts, there's a reason for a beginning of a church. And usually there's a conviction and there's a vision of what this church is and what it should be. And maybe to help to realize that end, there are some guidelines that are put in place to protect and to maintain that vision. And then as time moves on, those guidelines, which we would call walls of protection, they may be removed and they may be considered unnecessary. I failed to write one verse down at home, but I found something that is along that line. The scriptures itself gives the answer as to what the walls mean in our lives. Isaiah 26 verse 1 says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." So in other words, the walls that in the Old Testament, whether it was around Jerusalem or whether it was around whatever, it was for salvation. It was to save the people from destruction. And I believe that's true today. Now the gates, and that verse I'll have to look up again, but the gates were praise. The walls are salvation and the gates are praise. And that was God's own definition of this. So, I might ask this question, did the protection of the walls of Jerusalem ever become unnecessary to God's people? Now, I'd like to go on to the thought that the walls are broken down. The walls of Jerusalem. And we know that the children of Israel sinned again and again, and they went after idols, and they made alliances with the enemies of God, with other nations. And finally, there was no more remedy. And God said, it's enough. He said, I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to have them taken by another nation. I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15-19. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Now this followed how they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed, and so on. Verse 16. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, And of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Can you imagine what a sight that must have been? As people were there, and they saw this army come in, and they broke down the walls, and they set the temple on fire, and the palaces where the king had lived, and all the houses, and it was all in shambles. I'd like to read a similar passage from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and Jeremiah observed this, actually. I believe he saw what took place. And in chapter 52, it's very similar, verses 12 to 16. Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard brake down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people, and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away and fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and for husbandmen. And so it says that he burnt the house of the Lord. And he broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now, I was thinking some of putting something on the board here. According to my Bible, I think the year that the wall would have been built and the temple built, sometime around 10,014 B.C. Now, this happening of the destruction of Jerusalem is 586. So you can see there's 430 years or something like that. From the time the temple and the wall was built until it was destroyed. Now that would be something, if we could get it in our time frame, it'd be something like the time that has elapsed from the time that the Mayflower came to America till now. That temple would have stood there that long. And that wall. And so it always was. And it was a protection. Now there was one time when the king of Israel came to Judah and tore down, forget how many cubits of the wall, but I'm sure that was rebuilt. Okay. And so that magnificent temple and that surrounding wall stood for approximately 428 years. And now we have Nehemiah coming in the year 444. And so he is coming 142 years after that wall had been destroyed and burnt. I don't know, about the time maybe some of my ancestors would have come from Europe back in the 1870s. In the 1800s, let's put it that way. Now, the Jews were restored to their homeland. It had been prophesied that a remnant of Israel would return from captivity to their own land. They were in captivity 70 years. And we know that, I'm going to read just a little bit from the book of Daniel. The Babylonian kingdom came to an end, and the Persians took it over, the Medes and the Persians. Daniel 5, verses 30 and 31. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And then 2 years after that, Cyrus told Israel to go back to Jerusalem and build a house for God. Now, that seems a little bit strange, doesn't it, that a king would come into power and say, you know, you captives, you go back and you build a house for your God. But I wonder about this. See, Daniel would have still been living at that time, an old man. He'd already been in and out of the lion's den, probably 90-some years old. And I can just about imagine Daniel saying, King Cyrus, I have something I would like for you to read. We had a prophet many years ago, I'm not sure, maybe 170 years ago, something like that. And here is what he said. Speaking of God, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Cyrus, here's what was prophesied a couple centuries ago. You are the man. And he rose up and he said, go back to Jerusalem and build the house of God. Well, I don't have time to go into all of that, but there were nearly 50,000 captives that returned and they begin to rebuild. And Zerubbabel was their leader, and he was in the kingly line of the house of David. So had the kingdom of Judah continued on, he would have been king. But you know what? They went back and they began to build, but their enemies said, we can't let this happen. If they build this up, they're going to become a kingdom again, and they will rebel against the king of Persia. So they sent a letter to King Artaxerxes. Let's see, I'm going to read from Ezra 11, verse 16. And one reason I want to read this is, and I didn't really realize this, I guess, until I did this study, but it appears that not only were they trying to rebuild the temple, but also the wall at that time. At least if this letter is telling the truth. This is a copy of the letter they sent unto him, even to Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king, that the Jews which came up from us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king, that if this city be builded, and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, neither tribute and custom, and so thou shalt in damage the revenue of the king. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. And so they said, you know, this city was a rebellious city in times past. And there were great kings that ruled here, and if you let this go on, it's going to be to your hurt. And so the king stopped it. And the work stopped for, I think it was about 18 years. And finally God sent two prophets. He sent Haggai and he sent Zechariah, and to stir them up to complete the work. And they finished the temple then about 20 years after they started. So the temple would have been completed in about 516. So we see that there's still quite a time lapse to the time of Nehemiah. It's interesting, I found it interesting at least, in the book of Zechariah. Now he was one that prophesied at this time. It almost seems that God, through him, said, you know, there's not going to be a wall at this time. But actually, I'm going to be the wall. Zechariah 2, 4 and 5, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. But 92 years later, this was the report. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And this tore at the heart of Nehemiah. He had a burden, and he asked leave to go, and he returned, and he surveyed this whole situation. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Nehemiah to come on this scene that it had taken place, what did I say, 130 years before or whatever? Let's go back to the book of Nehemiah, and I'd like to read what he saw there as he surveyed the broken down wall. Nehemiah 2, verses 11 to 15. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode on. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, unto the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered the gate of the valley and so returned. And I believe that as he saw this, his heart must have sank. There was even a place where his I don't know what he was riding, a horse or a mule or whatever, couldn't even walk. That there was such shambles. But Nehemiah, it was placed within his heart to rise up, to get the people together, to rise up and to rebuild. And I'm hoping maybe at a later time we can go into that a little bit. But in conclusion, does God have any place for walls today? Now I talked about walls in our lives, but I had to think about it. I don't know that I'd really thought about this in connection with this subject before. But you go to Revelation 21, and we have there a description of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. And it talks about the walls. It says, and it had a wall great and high. Now, why would there need to be a wall in New Jerusalem? I think it's symbolic. I think it is symbolic that there will be no enemies of God. There will be nothing that defiles come in. In fact, the last verse of that chapter says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so the symbolism of a wall and gates in the New Jerusalem shows that God is still interested in protecting His people from that which is evil. I'd like to close then by reading Psalms 122. Where here it talks about the house of the Lord and it mentions walls. Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. We like to claim this as a promise for ourselves. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. We talk sometimes about praying for peace. And it says that there might be peace within thy walls. Let's have a closing number and song.